Good morning. Apologies for the later start this morning, friends. The watchword for this week comes from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. Friends, let's reflect on these words as we listen to this morning's prelude. Friends, if you're able, I invite you to stand. We'll pray the call to worship printed in your bulletin. From the highest peaks to the deepest caverns. From the tiniest creatures to the greatest herds. In the midst of our joys and sorrows. As we worship the God of all creation. And friends, let us sing for joy with today's opening hymn. We'll be singing verses 1, 3, 4, and 5 of number 404, Jesus Shall Reign Where'er the Sun.
Sun, God sings of sun.
Amen. Please be seated. Well, friends, welcome to worship this morning at Christ Moravian Church. We're glad that you are spending this November morning with us, and we pray that you're able to find the fellowship and the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in this place with all these people here today. Before we continue with the service, I have a few announcements to share with you. Friends, I first want to extend my gratitude for everyone who's donated to our Thanksgiving food drive for the month of November. All of the donations, the non-perishable food items, other necessities that you see right here on the pulpit will soon go to Samaritan Ministries right here in town for their soup kitchen and their men's overnight shelter. Now, we are still receiving donations for one more week. Next Sunday, the 23rd, will be the last week. So if you haven't had a chance yet and you're willing and able, please bring some donations either during the week or next Sunday and place them at the front of the pulpit here, because after next Sunday, the folks at Samaritan Ministries will come and take the food and items to those who need them. Today, after worship, the leadership board will meet in the fellowship building. Tomorrow, the women's fellowship will have a circle meeting at 11:30 a.m., but there is a correction from the information in your bulletin. Instead of meeting in the fellowship building, the circle meeting will be gathering for lunch at Mr. Barbecue right down the road on Peters Creek Parkway. This Thursday in the sanctuary, orchestra band practice will be at 6:30 p.m. Next Sunday, one week from today, during morning worship, we'll be enjoying a love feast together to help us welcome in the Thanksgiving holiday. So if you can, please join us for food and fellowship next weekend. And speaking of Thanksgiving, both the Christ Moravian office and the Southern Province offices will be closed for that holiday. They will be closed on Thursday the 27th and Friday the 28th. So both our office and the provincial offices, regular business will resume on Monday, December 1st. And friends, during that time, right after Thanksgiving on Saturday the 29th, we'll have our annual Advent decorating session here at Christ Moravian. All are welcome to join us beginning at 9 o'clock a.m. for the hanging of the greens, the wreaths, and all the other decorative Advent activities. And speaking of Advent, 2 weeks from today, November 30th, for the first Sunday in Advent, we'll have our annual Advent lunch after worship in the fellowship building. Just like previous years, the CE committee will be providing the meat for that meal. All other dishes will be potluck. So if you're looking to eat lunch with us 2 weeks from today after worship, we invite you, bring a side dish, bring a dessert, bring something to share with everyone for lunch. For a provincial announcement this morning, I'd like to lift up in prayer Brother Alan Castevans, who today is being installed as the provincial acolyte for Moravian Church in Oak Ridge. Brother Allen has been trained as a commissioned ruling elder in the Presbyterian Church USA, which is the same as a provincial acolyte in our Moravian Church in the Southern Province. So as he begins his service to Moravia, please pray for Allen, pray for his loved ones, and the Moravia congregation during this time. And friends, I have a brief message to share from the Reverend Richard Spall. Thank you to everyone at Christ Moravian Church for the support, kindness, and hard work during Jean's funeral and reception. We had a lot of family come from out of town. We're very appreciative of Pastor Reed, the Women's Fellowship, and everyone at Christ Moravian Church. So friends, let us continue to lift up Richard and his loved ones in prayer during this time of grief for them. And now, will you all join me in prayer? Gracious God, we welcome your presence among us now. God, we lift up this community here at Christ Moravian Church as we continue to have a busy and anticipatory holiday season with Thanksgiving and Advent and eventually Christmas coming up, and with all the events and activities we have going on, where we will celebrate your Son, Jesus Christ, where we will celebrate each other's community and fellowship. We'll celebrate with food, with fun, with various things to do. We ask for your blessing upon all of these activities and events coming up. Gracious God, today we lift up in prayer Brother Alan Castevans, his loved ones, and the congregation at Moravia. We lift up Reverend Richard Spall and his loved ones as well. Please grant unto them your grace, peace, and guidance in the days to come. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now, friends, earlier I did mention that next Sunday will be our Thanksgiving Love Feast. We're going to go ahead and take part in welcoming in the Thanksgiving season today with a responsive reading. Part of next week's service will be honoring Reign of Christ Sunday, and so we're going to do that liturgy that day. It's one of those weird times of year where there's just a lot going on any given Sunday, multiple things we have to balance. So today we're going to do this part of Thanksgiving a little bit early, and we recognize by doing that that it is never too early to give thanks to God for all that God has done for us. So for the responsive reading, we'll begin on page 159 of your hymnal. We're going to be skipping one hymn today, the hymn on page 162 titled, "We Thank You Then, O Father," will be skipped, but all other songs will be sung in the reading. So if you're able, I invite you to stand. Let's pray that Thanksgiving liturgy to the Lord this morning. Almighty and gracious God, you have made yourself known to us in a multitude of ways, and each of those ways invites us to respond to you with grateful hearts. You created us in your own image, redeemed us with your love, and have always sustained us with your grace.
Then we thank you, gracious God. We thank you for your compassion and tender mercies towards us all, and we are humbled with gratitude.
Please be seated. We thank you, ever-present God, for coming to us and your Son, Jesus Christ, for entering into our human flesh and taking the form of a servant. We praise and honor you with our hearts and our lives, because we know that we could not help ourselves or earn our own salvation.
We marvel at the depth of your forgiving love, which always comes to us through the working of your Spirit.
You have not left us to live alone in this world, but have called us to be members of your body, the church. We thank you for all those in the past who shared their faith with us, and for those in the present who helped to shape our response to your love. You have not left us without written and living testimony to your involvement in human history. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures and the insights they provide for us in our mission and ministry. For the creation itself and the nourishment we receive from its resources. For seed time and harvest, sunshine and rain, oceans and forests. For the wondrous way in which we are woven into the environment. For all the creative things we are enabled to do through the gifts and talents you have given to us. For the good health within our bodies, minds, and spirits. For the courage and healing that you provide when we are broken and discouraged in the midst of our earthly pilgrimage. For the gift of time and the guidance you give for the redemptive use of our days. For the satisfaction and renewal that come from our labor and leisure, for directing us to do justice and to love mercy, for the chance to begin again whenever we falter and fail. Please stand. Hear now, gracious God, our words of contrition that we pray in the light of your manifold blessings.
We confess that we have failed to perceive your glory
as it is revealed in creation.
We have
taken the gifts of this world for granted and have not stopped to marvel at what you have provided for us. Forgive us for rushing through life. God hears our prayers, blots out our transgressions, and creates a new and right spirit within us. Go in peace and joyful service. Amen. Please be seated. Friends, our first scripture lesson for today will be the 98th Psalm. If you'd like to read along, the words can be found printed in the middle of your bulletin. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for the Lord has done marvelous things. The Lord's right hand and the Lord's holy arm have gotten the Lord victory. The Lord has made known the Lord's victory. The Lord has revealed the Lord's vindication in the sight of the nations. The Lord has remembered the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar in all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord. For the Lord is coming to judge the earth. The Lord will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. Now, friends, during this designated prayer time in our service, I'd like to do something a little different. This past Tuesday was Veterans Day, a day set aside to remember those who have served in the armed forces. So first, if you're willing and able, I'd like to take a moment to recognize all those present who have served in the military. So if you're willing and able, and you're a veteran of the armed forces here, and you're comfortable doing so, I invite you to stand and be recognized today. So next, I'd like to extend an invitation today that we have a moment of silence for all those close to us who are no longer here, no longer fully themselves because of war and armed conflict, because of the service that they gave. So as we enter into this moment, I encourage you to think upon a loved one or think upon someone you know who you'd like to remember and hold in your heart. So let us now enter into a time of silent prayer. Gracious God, we lift up all those that are on our hearts and minds. We pray that you grant unto them your grace and your peace. We pray for the coming of your kingdom one day, where there will be war and conflict on this earth no more. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The ushers, please come forward. Thank you.
Amen. Please be seated.
Martha, you played so beautifully, we didn't want to sing over it. Friends, for our second scripture lesson today, we go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. When some were speaking about the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? And what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and siblings, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls." May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. Now, friends, we'll sing our next hymn, number 617, "Lord, You Give the Great Commission." You may remain seated as we sing verses 1, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
My friends, for today's sermon lesson will be in the book of Isaiah, all the way in chapter 65, verses 17 through 25. For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word this day. Well, friends, I like to watch movies when I can. And when I was younger and had more time, I watched quite a few more than I do now. But it seemed that even in the time in my life when I was watching the most movies that I could, there were always a few that people would get on me because I hadn't watched them yet. Many of you may know how that is. Maybe it's happened to you before. Maybe it's happening to you right now. You like movies, you put in the work to watch them in your spare time only for certain people to give you grief. Maybe you share about a movie you've seen, but instead of reciprocating in that, the other person's like, okay, that's cool, man, but you still haven't seen this movie. This one's a classic. Why don't you watch this one? For a while, that movie for me was Anchorman, the Will Ferrell comedy that came out about 20 years ago. I was in junior high when it came out. And so apparently everybody around me saw that movie when it came out, except for me. And it took me until I was a grown man to actually watch Anchorman. For so many years, my friends would give me a hard time. Like, you still haven't seen Anchorman? Well, that's changed. I've seen it, and I think it's just okay. I don't think it was worth all the years of, you haven't seen Anchorman? So I'm still kind of salty about that one a little bit. And there are many, many more. I'm sure there are other movies for me, if I were to think, that people have given me a hard time about not seeing. I'm sure many of you may have not seen films that you still haven't seen or that you eventually did see that people gave you a hard time because, oh my goodness, everybody's seen this movie. The Shawshank Redemption, that's another one that comes up a lot. I have seen that one. But no matter how many movies you watch, there's always going to be that one that people insist that, oh my gosh, get on with it. This movie is amazing. You have to see it. Now, there is another movie that fits the bill for me because I've never seen Back to the Future. Yes, still haven't seen Back to the Future. It's not hard to find. I could go to Netflix. It's on Netflix right now. I could go watch it. I haven't been avoiding it. I don't have anything against it. I know it's a classic movie, but it just, for some reason, I just have never watched it in my life. But even though I haven't seen it, it is interesting to me. It's one that I might, if I get a chance to watch a movie a little later on, I might think, oh, Back to the Future. I might actually sit down and watch that. Because the title and the premise, the plot, like, pull you in. It's a good hook. Especially if you just consider the title, Back to the Future. When you think about it, in and of itself, that doesn't really make sense. How can you go back to the future? Right? As humans, we think of time as flowing one way. There's a past, there's the right now and the present, and there's the future, and it flows in one direction, right? As far as I know, we don't have a time machine yet. We can only go one way. So how can you go back to something that hasn't happened yet? How can you go back to the future, which should be ahead of us? It makes my brain hurt when I try to think about it. But then, when you hear about the plot of the movie, Back to the Future, then it makes sense. Then you realize that it's just a play on words, right? Marty McFly, in his DeLorean, in his magic time-traveling car, travels to the past, but he runs into some troubles and he might not make it back. So the mystery he has to solve, the quest that he goes on, is to go back to the future. Then, thinking about it that way, it makes sense. So even though I haven't seen Back to the Future, when I read today's scripture, I thought of that movie, and I thought of that title, and I'll tell you why. Today's scripture, in Isaiah 65, we get a glimpse of life and hope for the people after something, frankly, incredible happens. The past number of weeks, in a lot of my messages, we've been talking about the time in which the Babylonian Empire brought war and destruction to Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, forced the people to leave. We've engaged with it a lot through the prophets that worked during that time, giving voice to the people's complaints and grief and suffering and pain. Well, eventually, like all empires, the Babylon Empire fell. It collapsed. It went down. It was defeated. And as often happens in history, those Babylonians ran into another empire that was bigger and more powerful than them. In this case, it was the Persian Empire, led by a guy named King Cyrus, defeated them. Among other things, when Cyrus defeated them and the Persian Empire became the big bad empire of the world, King Cyrus let the exiles from Jerusalem return to their homeland if they wished. Gave them a choice. They could stay where they were, because many of them likely had built lives for themselves and had become a part of the communities that they were forced to go into, and may have been too painful to go back. Some of them, if they were born in exile, may not have known a previous land to begin with. But others, going back home probably would have been the biggest wish that could have been fulfilled, their biggest dream, their biggest hope. So Cyrus gives them a choice. You can stay where you are, or you can return home. Now, although we can identify this was magnanimous of Cyrus, he didn't have to do this, but they still weren't free. Like, Cyrus didn't liberate the people of God. They're not free just because they're Babylonians or out of the picture, right? Basically, it changed hands from one big bad empire to the other. But for whatever reason or reasons, they're at the mercy of Cyrus, but Cyrus thinks it best for him and for his empire that these people be given the choice to return home. And so many of the exiles have returned home, or they're returning home, but now what? What are they returning home to? What awaits them amid the destruction of Jerusalem, amid the rubble, amid the ruined city that they've had a special connection to for generations and generations, right? What pain and trauma from the disaster that took place still remains? What rebuilding and restoring must take place for the city to feel alive again? I'm sure these are questions that many folks in a lot of today's calamities are thinking. If there are people today in the world that are victims of war and aggression, I'm sure they're thinking about these things. I'm sure also folks who have experienced natural disaster, thinking of our Moravian friends and family and loved ones in Jamaica and up in Alaska, who are having to process this kind of damage and try to rebuild. Folks, in these situations, they want to try to get back to where they used to be, and they want to work hard to get back where they used to be. But is that possible all of the time? After a great tragedy, no matter what the scale of the tragedy is, whether it's a worldwide tragedy like war, like famine, like a pandemic, like natural disaster, like anything big like that, or whether it's a personal tragedy, the loss of a loved one, or personal stress or frustration, or health issues, or any other personal kind of grievance or suffering that we can undergo. No matter the scale of it, can things always go back to exactly the way they once were? And I don't think so. Sometimes they might, but sometimes they don't. Sometimes going through something incredibly difficult changes things forever. And that's why when I read today's scripture, I thought of Back to the Future. Because I don't think the goal for the people of Jerusalem was to go back to exactly the way things were. I don't think their goal was to go back to the past. I think their goal was to go back to the future. Because it turns out God has a future in mind for them. God has a vision for what will come next. And it is with that divine goal in mind that the people should work and live their everyday lives. And today's scripture in Isaiah 65 engages with that vision for the future. That vision for the future includes a new heavens and a new earth. God declares to the exiled people that a new creation will happen that will be so good and wonderful that the old things will be forgotten and that the people will want to rejoice forever at what God is going to make. Now, if we think about just the place and the time this scripture was written, this is probably a direct reference to the temple in Jerusalem. Because for God's people in Jerusalem, for God's people during that time and place in history, the temple was the center of all creation. To them, it was the center of the universe, the foundation of everything. It was where God resided among them. It held the special connection between them and God and the land. Before those Babylonians came, it would have been unfathomable for them to think about the temple being destroyed. It just wouldn't have made sense. It wouldn't have computed. You might have gotten some blank stares, or you might have gotten some angry responses. There's no way that the temple would have been destroyed, right? That's where God is. That's a holy place, the holiest place. But the temple was destroyed. The Babylonians did come and bring war. And when the temple was destroyed, it represented the destruction of all of creation, everything that was special or had meaning to the people. That's how deep the wounds and the grieving was over what the Babylonians did. So when God foretells the creation of a new heavens, a new earth, a new creation, God's making a promise that the temple's going to be rebuilt, and the people are going to live in their land again. They're going to have that special connection to the land again, and they're going to be in relationship with God again. But friends, today, we don't have that exact same connection, right? Our relationship with God isn't framed around a temple in Jerusalem. Our relationship with God is a bit different. So what does it mean for us as Christians in this day and age to receive this scripture that God is creating a new heavens and a new earth? Right? What does it mean for us that the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind in the new creation? While we take this scripture to heart, while we work to go back to the future of God's coming kingdom, should we forget about what has come before? The people of God who would have heard today's message didn't forget. As they moved forward to that future, they remembered what came before. They remembered their ancestors. They remembered the scriptures. They remembered all the times that God delivered them and came through for them. But they balanced that with remembering pain and defeat and trauma and exile and grief and death and destruction. These things remained with them even as they worked to that brighter future God is promising. And so, friends, today, my big wondering and my big wrestling with this scripture comes about that part of verse 17, the part where God promises that the former things shall not be remembered. I struggled with that one because I think I understand why God is saying that. I think it's meant to be comforting and reassuring to people who have greatly suffered. And I think we can also receive it in the light of the specific atrocities committed against the people, the war, the destruction, the forced exile. Those are the things that as human beings we cannot remember and put those aside as we work to God's future. But having said that, I had this thought of, I don't think we should forget completely what's happened before. I think we should be careful with that. Because I think it's important to hold and process what has happened to us, good and bad, and to let that inform our actions and decisions moving forward. It's important, with God's help, to learn from the events of the past in order to work to get back to the future. Now, friends, the next few verses of today's scripture continues with God's promises of the new creation to come. And specifically, God talks about some pretty miraculous things to come. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard, the cry of distress. No more shall there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. God's promising not just an end to sorrow, but an extension of life itself, right? And not metaphorical, not in the sense of eternal life, not in the sense of this is something to come after death, but physical life, healthy, long, abundant life while the people are on earth. God speaks of a world where there's less infant mortality. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. God speaks of health and longevity. No more shall there be an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth. God speaks of providence and sustenance and a healthy future for the people. Going back to God's future means that the people will be nourished and have life's necessities so that they can live out their calling in God's coming kingdom. Because in God's coming kingdom, everyone has what they need. There's no hunger, there's no thirst, there's good medical and health care, there's shelter, there's clothing, and there's freedom. Nobody is enslaved or imprisoned. God's declaration of abundant life in this scripture is a hopeful statement, but it's so much more than a hopeful statement. God's declaration of abundant life is miraculous, but it's not just miraculous in the sense that it will happen out of nowhere. God's declaration of abundant life is a promise for the future, but it's not a promise in the sense that we as its recipients just wait around for it to arrive. God is graciously including us in God's plan for the future. God's calling us to help. We are God's agents for going back to this future. God's calling us to do work, and we can do that work to help bring us back to that future. When God promises abundant life to the exiles, God isn't just saying, "Welcome home, guys. Kick back, relax. I've got some great things planned." God's saying, "Join me in this holy work. Together, we can do great things. I make it possible because I am God, but you can help because we're in a relationship and we're in this whole thing together. Now, friends, later on in the passage, God continues to lay out what God's future will look like. In addition to basic necessities and strong health, God foretells that the people will be able to enjoy the fruits of their hard work. They'll build houses and can actually live in them without them being destroyed or repossessed. They'll plant gardens and actually eat and profit from them, instead of them being taken by force and others enjoying their fruits without consent. No longer will enemy groups and nations use the land of God's people for their own gain. No longer will the sustenance of the people be taken away as punishment. Instead, God promises that they'll be fertile, long-lived, and self-sustaining. But friends, unfortunately, just like a lot of the rest of today's scripture, history has not borne this out so far. We are still on the road back to the future. From the time that this scripture was written, Isaiah 65, to now, thousands of years later, there are countless examples. Nations and empires, folks like the Babylonian Empire, like the Roman Empire in the time of Jesus, taking what they want by force, upending lives and livelihoods in the process. So I think this scripture and the promises in this scripture are a reminder that God's faithfulness endures for generations and generations. God's promises extend to the whole world and for all of time, not just for a fixed, concrete moment in time. The job's not done until everyone receives the future that God is promising. Right? God's promises don't just fall flat because humanity messes up again and makes mistakes and treats each other in an awful way that God has not taught us to treat each other. Now, God's promises are bigger than that. God is faithful, and humanity falls short, and as a result, people suffer and are denied the existence that God created for them. But be encouraged. That God's promises don't just last forever. They're not just for those who hear them, but they're for their descendants and for those who will come after. Right? We as a society keep messing things up, but the promises of God keep on lasting and will continue to last until they are finally fulfilled. Now, how far away are God's promises from being fulfilled? How difficult is it to fathom the kingdom of God coming to this world? Think about those last verses. Think about the wolf laying down with the lamb, the lion giving up prey to be peaceful with the ox. Difficult things for us to consider, given how we understand animal behavior and the ways of the world. But that sweet day when the kingdom does come, the understood order of things will fade away. The desires and goals of humanity will completely change, and God's people, all of God's creation, will live in peace, justice, and sustenance. Friends, this is the goal for us to work toward as children and servants of God. This is a benchmark for how existence should be in a world that God has created for us. Back then, God promises the exiles that have returned home to Jerusalem that their lives will be different and things will be better. That promise was made for them. That promise applies to everyone. And that promise is a call to action for us to help restore the world we live in to one of peace and justice for all who inhabit it. Everyone in need or in pain is an exile driven from the kingdom of God by the ruling powers of the world and their sinful motivations. But still, friends, through it all, God promises that we can all go back to the future. While we can, let us continue to work and serve together so that all in our surrounding area may have the sustenance that God has promised in bounty. Amen. Now, friends, for our closing hymn today, the bulletin may be slightly lying to you. We're not going to do hymn 451. We're going to do the very next one, 452, the God of Harvest Praise, to help us usher in Thanksgiving a little early. So if you're willing and able, please stand. Let's sing the God of Harvest Praise together. Amen. Friends, thank you for joining us today in worship. And if you're willing and able to do so, we hope that you're able to return next Sunday to share a love feast together. May God bless you and keep you. May God make God's face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up God's countenance before you and bring you peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Go in peace today.